Would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, it's on page 458 in the Bibles in the chairs. And so let me invite you to take one and please do that. Please look on a copy of God's Word. I might be lying to you this morning. And so you need to examine what I say in light of what God's Word says. And I'm going to try not to lie to you. Psalm 24, this concludes this morning our summer series in the book of Psalms, Psalms 12 through 24. Next week we'll begin a new series in the Paul's epistle to the Colossians. I'm looking forward to studying God's Word with you there as we start a new season. Psalm 24, we've read portions of this already this morning. Let's do so again. This is God's holy word. We are told, Psalm of David. The earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see Jesus, our King, our Savior, here in your holy word. We pray in his name. Amen. I've used this illustration before. I want to use it again. You may have heard the story about the nice lady who taught the children's preschool Sunday school class. And she was having trouble connecting with her class, and so she thought, let me try a different approach so I can try to connect with the hearts of these young children. And to try to capture their imagination, she showed up in class one day, and before she began her Bible lesson, she asked them this question: children, what is furry? It lives in the jungle and has a really long neck. The kids looked at her very confused, not really quite understanding what she was asking. She went on to ask him, what has spots, has a really long neck, and eats leaves off of tall trees? Still, the children looked very puzzled at her. Realizing that her plan was not working, she resigned to move on to the Bible lesson. But then one of the children raised their hand and said, teacher, I know the answer is Jesus, but that sure sounds like a giraffe. The point is this: as we come to Psalm 24, hopefully as we have read it, as we have seen, even in these last four psalms, they're all about Jesus. There's no hiding it. There's no disguising it. Even when the psalmists ask, when this chorus, this refrain is given, who is the King of glory? Of course, the answer is Jesus. He is the King of glory. Psalms 20 through 24 are what theologians call messianic psalms. They are psalms that point us to a Messiah, to a Savior. And yes, many of them, we are told, are composed by King David, who was a great songwriter and poet, a man after God's own heart. And even many of these psalms seem to describe some of his experiences. But as we study them more closely, as we begin to look at them in the grand story of redemption, we see that these words, these descriptions, that they're pointing to someone beyond David, someone greater than David, a high king of heaven. And so if you just glance back there at those few psalms, Psalm 21 showed us that Jesus, he's a trustworthy, a faithful king. Psalm 22, we saw that Jesus was a king who suffers for his people. He was forsaken so that we would not have to be. And in Psalm 23, we saw that Jesus is a king who is a shepherd king, the good shepherd who shepherds his people. And now in Psalm 24, as we wrap up these collections of psalms, we are told that we must be ready for this king. We must make way for the king. We must lift up our heads, lift up your hearts, that the king of glory may come in. And that's why this psalm is, in fact, a call to worship. That's why it ends in verses 7 through 10, as if the saints, the angels, all of heaven and earth are gathering. They're coming together to worship, to praise this king who is coming forth. And that's why the ancient doors, the ancient gates are personified as being lifted up, being thrown open, being excited as we get a glimpse here into the throne room of heaven and a glorious king coming forth. So Psalm 24 shows us what kind of king Jesus is and why we must be ready for him. So let's look at three things about Jesus' kingship. First, he's a sovereign king. Secondly, he's a worthy king. And third, he's a mighty king. First, a sovereign king. Look there in verses 1 through 2. A question for you to consider this morning. Do you believe in a sovereign God? Your elders were talking about this morning. And we said, yes, we believe in a sovereign God, but maybe we don't live like it. Do you believe in a sovereign God? Do you believe that there is a God, that the God of the Bible, that he rules over everything? He knows everything, that he has it all planned. Do you believe that this morning? Psalm 24 here affirms for us that everything belongs to God. How beautiful is this language, this poetry? The earth is Yahweh's. In the fullness thereof, everything belongs to the Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. It's important for us to affirm that truth now more than ever, is it not? Our children are being taught the very opposite of this in their schools. The world would have you believe a very different message. And unfortunately, we are even told that science is contrary to this belief, which I think is foolish. Science, in fact, affirms much of what we believe as we study God's created order. That God owns the world and everything in it. It belongs to Him. Yes, we're called to be good stewards of this world. We are called to be vice regents for Him as we take care of this world. But let's make no mistake about it. We don't own it. You and I, we don't own this world. We don't make the earth spin on its axis. We don't get to set the precise oxygen and nitrogen levels so that you and I have air to breathe. No, this all belongs to Yahweh God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. As that great theological song teaches us, He's got the whole world in His hands. Thank you, children, for your help there. A little off key. That's why they don't let me do the meditation music. This is good news for people like me and you who are control freaks, who think we have to control everything and manage everything and master everything, because the Lord has the whole world in His hands. And maybe some of us this morning, we need to confess that. We need to confess, we need to ask the Lord to forgive us where we try to control everything, when many times we need to trust and be faithful to God's plans for our lives. Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God's sovereignty teaches us that this world is stable in the hands of a caring God. He controls and directs everything. The world is perfectly created and sustained by God who is, he's worked out all the math. He has all the math precisely down, all the science, all the physics, all the molecules. Give praise to God. Of course, we're told as we read in the scriptures that this sovereign king who has the whole world in his hands is none other than Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. He is the one, the scriptures say, who spoke the world into existence. By the word of his power, he created everything. Here's a sneak peek from Colossians that we'll study here in a few weeks. Colossians 1 says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The writer of Hebrews affirms this, says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. I love the way Del Ralph Davis puts it. The Son of God supplies the glue that holds the universe together. Think about that. Your Savior is the King who provides the glue, who holds the universe together. Sometimes this world seems insane, doesn't it? Sometimes life doesn't make sense. Sometimes everything seems all wrong. But one thing is for sure. Everything and all of us, we are under the reign of a sovereign king who knows everyone and everything in his world. Nothing can be hidden from God. And there's another thing even more true. God has worked it all out. He has worked it all out because he is sovereign and he has decreed that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So not only is Jesus the sovereign king who holds it all together, but he is the Savior who has come to redeem the world. And this is very good news, guys. Very good news. You and I, we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to pretend like we are the masters of the universe, and if we don't show up to church on time, perfectly dressed, then everything's going to fall apart. Because Jesus has it all together. Nothing's too big for him. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's a sovereign king. But he's also a holy king. If you look in verses 3 through 6, this another important question is asked, another important question that should search all of our hearts this morning. This question in verse 3 is basically asking, who can come into a presence of a holy God? Think about that. The scriptures say that God is holy, holy, holy. That the radiance of God's glory is so magnificent, so bright, so powerful, so wonderful, that if you and I were to try to enter into its presence, we would be burned to a crisp. And so who is worthy to stand before this great holy king? The answer is given for us there in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not worship false gods. But as we examine our hearts, as we examine our lives, who is like this? Who among us could possibly say, I have clean hands and a pure heart? Who? None of us. Not a single one of us could make this claim. The righteous requirement of the law is for you and I to be perfect, to be spotless, to be without sin, to be able to stand in the presence of God. Then we all fall short of that requirement, don't we? The scriptures say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible affirms no one is righteous, no, not one. And so how can sinful, finite, unclean man, how can we stand before the Lord? Who can possibly come into his presence? How How could we be made righteous in order to approach a holy God? Well, the answer is, I hope you've guessed it this morning, it's not a giraffe, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus can enter the presence of God. Jesus is in the presence of God. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Who shall ascend that holy hill? Who will stand in the holy place and make the sacrifice of atonement? There is one who did ascend a hill some 2,000 years ago. And this humble king, he was perfect, was he not? He was without sin. He was spotless. He was absolutely clean. And there on that holy hill, he was sacrificed. He died. He was slain like a lamb for sin. His blood was shed as a sacrifice of atonement. And in that wonderful sacrificial act, a way was made for sinful man like me and you to come before a holy God. So we stand in God, we can come into God's presence, we come before his holy hill, not saying, look how clean my hands are and pure my heart is. No, if you're in Christ, you're dressed in his righteousness. His cleanliness was given to you. This paradox is described for us in that wonderful hymn that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So who can come into the presence of a holy king? The answer is those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who know and worship Jesus. Those who trust that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and that his perfect righteousness was given to them. This is a wonderful truth for us here. Even here in Psalm 24, that God who made the world and everything in it, he allows us to be able to approach him, to be able to come into his presence. This biblical truth is that God is both transcendent and immanent. Think about that. He's both transcendent and immanent. He's transcendent. He's holy, holy, holy. He is sovereign. He is a matchless king. Who could possibly come into his presence, and yet he is imminent? He is with his people. The Son of God took on flesh. He entered into our estate to save us from our sin. He took on mortal flesh to live as a sacrifice for us. This is who the God of the Bible is. Everything is his. He established it. He owns it. He's sovereign over it all, and yet he allows us to come into his presence through Jesus. Isn't this amazing? Isn't that amazing truth? Isn't that an amazing promise that God does that for us? And then finally, in verses 7 through 10, we got the picture here of a mighty king, a great warrior, returning from a battle with great victory. A call to worship. A call to victory. A shout for victory. As the King of Glory returns triumphantly to his throne room. The King of Glory here is described as the Lord of Hosts. Or Yahweh of Hosts. Which is another way of saying that he's the God of angel armies. He is strong and mighty. He is victorious. He is all-powerful. And again, this is good news for me and you. This is good news because when your life feels like a mess, when everything in your life feels like a battle, when everything feels like a defeat and nothing feels like victory, you don't need a Jesus who is meek and mild. You need a mighty warrior. We need a Savior who will fight for us, who will die for us, I love that hymn, that song by Chris Tomlin, The Good News. The God of angel armies is always by your side. Is that not a comforting thought? That the God, the Lord Jesus, the High King of heaven, that his angel armies is for his people. He's always by your side. Maybe this is hard for you to believe right now. Maybe nothing feels like victory in your life right now. Maybe it feels like no one is fighting for you. If that is you right now, don't you believe it. Don't believe one word of it. Don't believe that. Because the King of Glory has already conquered your greatest enemy. The King of Glory has already secured the final victory for you. He has already conquered the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of those powers have been undone by the King's death on the cross. Your sin can no longer condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The devil cannot subdue those who are in Christ because they have the Holy Spirit. The world can try to lure you away, but the world can never offer what Jesus does because he stands ready to save you. Your King is right there with you. Jesus is a great and mighty King who has conquered your greatest enemies. Will he not provide everything else for you as well? As I said in the beginning, this psalm is a call for us to be ready for the King. Are you? Are you ready for the King? Are you ready for the return of the King? It's so easy for us to be lulled into ambivalence and apathy about Jesus and his sovereign reign. This happens because we can't see him right now. We physically cannot see Jesus on his throne ruling and reigning over this world and over his church. And so we can begin to think, maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he's not real. Maybe he's not coming back. But we all need to be warned. Not one prophecy of Scripture has ever failed, and there's still a few left to come. And one of those is we are warned that it will all change in an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, we are told that Jesus will return. As Jesus was standing falsely accused before the Jews and the Romans at his crucifixion, the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then in Revelation, that great prophecy, we are told, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." There will be no secret, everybody. It will be completely obvious. Our hearts will be undone, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. The point is this: don't be surprised when you finally meet the King of Glory. If you know him and love him, when he returns, your heart will be filled with joy unimaginable. There will be a peace, a rest, an assurance that none of us have ever felt before when he returns. But if you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus and you don't love him, then we must be warned right now, your heart will not be filled with joy, you will be filled with dread. So which one will it be for you? which one will it be for you when the king returns? If you fear that dread may await you, then perhaps today is the day for you to open up your heart and let the King of Glory come in. Maybe you would pray and do that. King of Glory, come into my heart and my life. But to those of us who trust in Jesus as our Savior and our King, we will receive blessing and righteousness from the God of our salvation. For we will know in full what now we only know in part. Who is the King of Glory? Jesus is the King of Glory. Let's pray. Oh God, please forgive us where we get lulled to sleep in this life, where we become ambivalent and apathetic to these ultimate things, to these ultimate realities, where we try to be the king of the universe and king of our lives, and we try to control and master everything. Lord, forgive us. Set us right. Set us right. Help us to see that Jesus is our matchless King. Help us to live every day in anticipation of His return. Not in dread, but with great joy. But until He comes, we lift up our hearts, we lift up our heads to our King for that glorious work that He did on the cross on our behalf. Fill us with joy and help us to praise You and live our lives to serve You and love others. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.